Our scriptures are taken this morning from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen.
So we've been working through a variety of commands or directives from Jesus. This series is called The School of Christ. A number of years ago, we did a series on the questions of Jesus, and this is a series on the commands of Christ. And I'm specifically taking them all from the Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew presents Christ as our King or as our principal teacher. So that's the framework for this. And in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, we've done a number of texts from this. There talks about six antitheses, but I'm going to back us up a little bit, all right? So this is where the Sermon on the Mount comes from. So if we go back to Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, Jesus sets up what is what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And he reads it this way. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And this is the key verse, 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's the key idea. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and so on talk about the law, talk about it in great detail, want you to keep a million rules to follow God. It's all about rule keeping. And so Jesus says, look, if you want to play that game, none of you are ever going to be able to do it because you're always going to fall short somewhere. That's just the way it goes. All the rules are too much. And so Jesus then says, I want you to think in a new way, because your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes. Wow, that's what he says. That gets everybody's attention, don't you think? Can you imagine? Jesus teaching from the hillside outside of Capernaum, Sea of Galilee. Wow, what's he talking about? From there, he introduces these six antitheses, which is, you have heard it said, something or whatever it is. But now I'm going to tell you something even more. And essentially, really where the Sermon on the Mount goes is that none of us are able to keep these statements the way that it is. If it depends on us, we can't do it. And Jesus is making that very clear. So then we have to look to our God who is perfect, the good Father that we sang about, this perfect one for us to fulfill such things. We'll get to that. So today then, in chapter 5 of Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at this last antithesis. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you. Now what's interesting here, this is what was being said in the day. This is all just by context. Love your enemy, yes. That's an Old Testament statement. However, the statement, hate your enemy, Or love your neighbor. Sorry, love your neighbor is what the Old Testament says, but hate your enemy, nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that. See what I mean? It doesn't say that. But Jesus says, you've heard it said. Because the Pharisees and the scribes who have made all these rules are thinking, well, if we love our neighbor, then we have to do the opposite to our enemy, so then we will hate. He says, you have heard it said. But that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, love your neighbor. The Pharisees are saying, okay, then I will hate my enemy. So Jesus is saying, no, 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 that's not what it's about. What God is about is love. So we are to love our neighbor and to love our enemy. So a question we ask ourselves before we even get going is, who is our enemy? Who would you call in your life your enemy? I'm not saying to yell it out loud, right? But who is the enemy for you? You know, would I use that phrase? But, you know, somebody might fall into that camp. It could be family, it could be friends, could be neighbors on your street, could be someone in another political party. Doesn't our political rhetoric kind of go this way? I love you because you support me, but I hate you because you don't. I mean, that's a very common way of thinking in our world. Sometimes our greatest enemy is part of ourselves. Some way I act, which I hate, which I want to change, that can be my enemy. So when the Psalms go on, the imprecatory Psalms about do this to my enemy, my enemy, my enemy, well, maybe the biggest part of my enemy is me. And maybe that's what I need to be aware of. So Gregory Boyle, in his book, Tattoos on the Heart, behold the one beholding you and smiling. That's a reference from early church fathers and mothers. Behold the one beholding you and smiling, meeting God. Then he adds, it is precisely because we have such an overactive disapproval gland ourselves that we tend to create God in our own image. Wow. It is truly hard for us to see the truth that disapproval does not seem to be part of God's DNA. God is just too busy loving us to have any time left for disappointment. Remember, this is the guy who works with gang members in L.A. People, lots of kids who have lots and lots of challenges. He's trying to encourage them, man, that God loves you. Whatever you've done, whatever your gang has done to the other gang, God loves you. Oh, how he loves us. So that's where we begin. So love does not equate with feelings, but action. That's why we're calling this is love is something that you do. All right, that's it. So the text, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Remember, the Old Testament does not say that. But Jesus is saying you're hearing it in and around the community. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So C.S. Lewis did a book, which is famous, called The Four Loves. And here are different loves, the way in the Greek world love was described. Beth knows this way better than I do. Philia, friendship love. That word does come up in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in Septuagint, quite a bit. Philia, friendship love. Eros, sexual love. Storge, familial love. They had different words for love, not just one word. Agape, sacrificial love, giving for the good of the other person, whoever that might be. By the way, a word practically unknown or used before Christ. So in the Greek language, there are these four words that are used a lot. Philia, eros, storge, agape. In English, we just have one word for love. But they defined it more carefully than we did. So agape love is the word that we see here in the Sermon on the Mount. Agape love, sacrificial love, wishing the best for the other person, whoever that might be. So when I say we may not like someone, but still demonstrate agape love, see? We may not like them, meaning they bug us. Somebody in your building, I mean, that person actually really irritates you. Over my life, I have lived in buildings. I grew up in Don Mills in a big building which still stands amongst hundreds of other buildings. Don Mills and Eglinton, just south of there. Lots of buildings. And for sure, there were people in those hallways that I did not really like. Some people, when I came into the building, I did not want to see those people. It just made my day bad. I did not want to see them. I don't like them. But you can still demonstrate agape love because you can treat them with respect. You can work in a way that wishes the best for them. Can we not do that? You don't like them, but you can still treat them with respect and kindness. They fall down, you're going to help them up, even though you maybe don't like them, you're going to help them up, whatever it might be. Agape love. So it's not based on feelings, but based on action. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, love your neighbor, and by the way, love your enemy, don't hate your enemy. So even if the enemy is part of yourself, maybe that's your enemy. And Jesus is saying, hey, love yourself. If you're going to love others, you got to love yourself. You got to take care of yourself, whoever that enemy is for you. We get negative actions. They come our way. But Jesus is saying, what I want to see is a positive response. Love your enemies. Agape your enemies. Note, those persecuting you, pray for them. See, he goes a bit farther now. So those persecuting, will you pray? Can you pray? Isn't that what Jesus does from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They're actually crucifying him. They are killing him. But he says from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He prays for them. That's the spirit here of agape love. Paul talks about it in Romans. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, you know, we can say, well, that's impossible for me to do. Jesus is saying, well, actually, you can do this. Paul is saying, we can do this. We don't have to respond to negativity with our own negativity. We may feel that way. Someone in our church fellowship may bug you. I won't ask you for hands on that. Who might bug you? Sure. Now, you know, the large group. There can be irritations. New Testament talks about church relationships. Sure. You know, we all come from different places, different styles, different temperaments. But that doesn't mean when somebody is negative towards you that you have to be negative towards them. That's the way of the world. What is the theological basis for our response? Just kind of walking through this. Jesus says, here's the reason. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So what is our foundation here for responding with people or to people with love? Well, number one is the nature of God. God loves all. Behold the one who is beholding you. Behold the one who is beholding you. When you get to heaven, what's going to happen? When you break through that, the first minute you move through, man, that first few steps, are we going to get a big frown, a big sad face? Go that way, like on our phone, you know what I mean? What do they call those, emojis or something? This big frown, sad sack. Is that what you're going to be met with? I don't think so. Not if what we know about God in the Scriptures is. We're going to be received by a smile. Why? Behold the one who is beholding you. We have to believe that. We have to believe that God is love. God is love. John brings it right down to that little bit. God is love, a little baby. What do they want to know? Love me, man. Love me. That's what I want. The nature of God. God makes his sun shine in all, rain for all. It's the nature of God. Go back to that other quote. How we feel about ourselves will also define how we shape and understand God to be. If you are always angry about yourself, you're going to project that God is angry with you and me. We make God in our own image. The nature of God, and we are, secondly, his children. He is our Father in heaven. John read the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The Beatitudes are before the Sermon on the Mount. These have already been read. Blessed are the peacemakers. So then we are called to share in this peacemaking. That's where we're invited. That is different from the way the world works. And so the world works on reciprocity. What you do to me, I do to you. Now, haven't we heard that from a famous statesman south of our border? Whatever he does to you or you do to him, he's going to do it back to you even harder. That's the way he is. We could probably say the same for many of our politicians right here. However you treat them, man, you better watch it, because they're going to come back at you really hard. That's the way our world works, and we often work the same way. Jesus says, when we do that, we were like the world, man. The tax collectors hang out with each other and like one another. The Gentiles hang out with one another, Jesus saying, and like one another. So just because you do that with your friend, and they tap you on the back. Meanwhile, with those who are your enemies, you treat them really bad. How are we any different, Jesus is saying? The Pharisees have their own little clubs. They go, you know what I mean? They get fed nice banquets, and everybody's cool. They treat one another with respect, but at least put it on the front. We can do that with our own people. We can be really nice with people within these walls, and with people who are outside of the walls, we can not be so nice. Somebody down the street at another church, we may not even treat them all that well. I don't know. The world's approach, reciprocity. But Jesus is saying, no, we are to supersede. And the classic story here is, of course, the Good Samaritan. The one, you know the story well, the person is injured on the side of the road, and the religious person comes along. See them, walks on the other side of the road to get around that person. Then another religious person comes along, and they do the same. And who's the one who cares? It's the Samaritan. It's the one who's not even part of my group. That one cares. That one responds. And so Jesus asks the person, well then, who's the neighbor here? Individual says, well, I suppose it's the one who actually helped out. Jesus says, you're right on, man. That's the one. The Good Samaritan, superseding the way the world works. So we're invited to do that as a church. We're invited to enter into the pain of others, walk with them, solidarity with them. And we're not just going to respond based on how challenging they can be. That is what Jesus is saying. So we're weighing all that, right? That leads us to finally, Jesus, God is our great lover, Ephesians 5:1-2. I've referred to that before. The final command here, and this is the one, be perfect. This is the command. Love your neighbor, but here, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the command. That's the command we're to consider. That's pretty high level, right? Right away, when we hear that, we can say, well, I can't do that. I'm out right now. I'm out. Jesus is not saying that. He's not saying, no. If you follow me, let's think this through. So the word perfect here is the Greek word teleos. Be perfect, teleos. Can be translated be complete, be integrated, be whole, be mature. This word is only used, exact word, three times in the entire New Testament. And two of them are right here. But it's interesting to me where the third one is. And it's the story with Jesus and the young rich ruler. Do you remember this guy? Guy lives a very good life, a righteous life. Jesus is impressed with him. Jesus says when he looked at him, he loved him. He thought, wow, this is really very cool. I'm impressed with this person. Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? Matthew 20. Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. He's the Father in heaven. Jesus says, keep the commandments. The guy says, I've kept them all, man. My record is very good. I've kept all the commandments. Jesus says to them, responds, guy says, I have kept all of these. What do I still lack? Jesus says, if you wish to be perfect, there's the word teleos. If you wish to be mature, if you wish to be complete, if you wish to be fully integrated as a person, then this is what you need to do. Sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And then come and follow me. Be part of my group. I want you to join my band. It's a very intimate calling. I want you to be with me. There's only 12 of us here. I want you to become part of the group. And when the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Now, the point of this story is not for Jesus to tell us we must all give away all our possessions. That's not the point. Jesus is responding to this guy and says, you say that you follow the Father in heaven completely. But I see that you are a really good guy and I want you to be with me. But you have a lot of stuff and your stuff is very important to you and you're not going to separate yourself from that to follow me. Are you? Will you? Will you do that? And the guy turns around, note. Grieving. His heart is sad, but he won't do that. He won't follow Jesus. He won't be mature. He won't be perfect. Maybe later on in his life he could. I don't know. But in that moment, he will not do it. So for you and me, it might be something totally different. Will you follow me? Well, I really want to follow you, but there's this stuff here, and I'm really attached to it. Will you follow? Will you not follow? Jesus is putting that out. He could say that to every one of us here. Will you follow me? That's where that word appears. I think that's very interesting. So the imperative is love. I think it's based on this kind of statement. In the Old Testament law, we have, you shall be holy as the Lord your God is holy. That's repeated over and over and over again. You shall be holy. Why? Because I am holy. God is holy. Now Jesus is saying, I want you to be loving. I want you to be compassionate. I want you to be merciful. Luke in Luke 6:36 translates this whole idea as be merciful, be compassionate, as God is merciful and compassionate. See, we may hear that and we may think, well, maybe I can do that. I can't be perfect because of how we load the word perfect. So Luke swaps it up and says, well, then be merciful, be compassionate, because God is a compassionate God. He really is. So will we be that way? Wow, that's a pretty big command, don't you think? Will we love our enemy? Will we be compassionate? Will we be merciful? Or will I be judging? And will I be hammering my enemy at every time, reminding them that you are indeed my enemy? I was very impressed. Natalie and I and Beth were talking about what was going on to the response to the attack in the mosques in New Zealand. Very impressed that the women all decided from all the different faith groups to wear a hijab, a covering that in the Muslim faith is about modesty. It is about humility, actually, and is also identify with my culture. So they wear the hijab from the word cover. But I liked it. The Christian women, the women from the different faiths, were wearing hijab in a march because they were showing solidarity with the people who were killed in the mosque, shot down. And they were saying that in this moment, I walk with you. We are women together. We are people together worldwide in solidarity. Don't you think that probably meant something to them? If you are a woman, an Islamic woman, wouldn't that mean something to you that people from other traditions are walking with you? Wow. People gunned down while they're praying. Craziness, right? It's the mind gone crazy. Not judging, trusting, depending, leaning, together, walking, at least for that day. It's a good thing. So briefly, as we go forward, God loves us no matter what. No matter what. He loves you. He may not like some of the things going on in your life, my life, but he loves us no matter what. No matter what. People who are on death row in the U.S. who have committed atrocities, God loves you no matter what. He loves you. Doesn't like what you've done for sure, but his heart is one of love. Forgive them. They do not know what they are doing, Jesus said. Not reducing everybody to enemies and friends. The no matter what God. The church, Paul calls us the new society. We are the vanguard of this new humanity. There's a humanity that covers our planet right now, right? And we treat each other with reciprocity and hate more often than not. God is creating a new humanity. And at the vanguard, we are called to be Christians, to be followers, standing up for the new humanity. That means treating people with love. If we're not doing that, we're not doing what we're called to do. So the church is to be something different. Us, Iglesia, our body. Not to dismiss what Jesus is saying, because that can be our response. I won't even try. It's too hard. Finally, it's not a once-for-all decision. It's a recalibration. It's a reassessment of old and often tired, tried ways. We have to decide each day to decide. That person who at work, who you call enemy, that's a challenge. But you're invited to love that person. That person. Will you love them? Will I love them? My neighbor. Will I love them? I don't even really like the person, but I'm called to love them. Love here in the pews. I've known churches where the ministers in the pastoral team, they haven't talked to each other in years. Seriously. They haven't spoken to one another in a number of years because they don't like them. They come in, they do their work. The other guy goes in, does his work. They don't talk. Peculiar, don't you think? Family members don't talk. Love. And the greatest invitation to do that is because we are loved. You are loved I am loved, really loved. Oh, how he loves us. When we know that in our bones, the song says, then I can cast out fear and love, love, love. That's what Jesus says. John says, God is love. So may we hear, it's a challenging command, but it's one that Jesus uses. Finishes up this series of six antitheses in Matthew chapter 5. Then he goes on to something else. May we love Jesus' name. Amen.